Pray with me. Father, you are the great healer, and we just come to you as your children and frail and this world that is affected by sin in ways that we don't like to recognize, but is all too apparent to us, Lord. Father, we ask that you would have mercy and grace upon your children and heal those, Lord, that that are your will, and comfort those who deal with the sicknesses. Lord, and we pray for those who are away traveling, Lord, that you'll bring us back, bring them back to us safe, and help us to remember all these requests and our prayers as we go out the week, Lord, go throughout the week. Lord, I just praise you for being a part of this body, and that we can all lift each other up, and the love you give us, and for each other and for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back in Exodus today. Exodus 13, starting in verse 11. If you would like to turn there. This is what you must do when the Lord fulfills the promise he swore to you and to your ancestors. When he gives you the land where the Canaanites now live, you must present all your firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. A firstborn donkey may be brought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. And in the future, your children will ask you, what does all this mean? Then you will tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go. So the Lord killed all the firstborn males throughout the land of Egypt, both people and animals. That is why I now sacrifice all the firstborn males to the Lord, except that the firstborn sons are always bought back. This ceremony will be like a mark branded on your hand and your forehead. It is a reminder that the power of the Lord's mighty hand brought us out of Egypt. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. As we continue through Exodus, we can note, as we start here in this very important chapter, where God says, hey, we've got important things to do, and you are to continually do them throughout all of time so that you can teach your children in the generations that come. That's important, because we live, just like then, we live today in a society that values children. Do you want to get attention wherever you go? Just carry a newborn around. Everyone will look at you. Everyone will smile. Everyone will want to know all the details. Right? How old is she? 4 weeks. Is she sleeping through the night yet? No. The only time people are not excited about a newborn is when you're getting onto an airplane. Every other time, it's great, right? Everyone will go out of their way to assure you of how valuable and how beautiful and how precious that child is. There is one universal truth in Western society we can count on. We believe that children are important and more valuable than anything else. And yet, honestly, how we value children doesn't change much as they grow up. Our entire culture seems organized around what we do for our children, doesn't it? Our calendars are dominated by sports schedules and sports practices and school issues and music lessons. Even our holidays are structured around what we do to celebrate our holidays. It's structured around the idea of making them a memorable or a magical time for our children. Christmas, Easter, Labor Day, these are about kids. In our pursuit of providing education and entertainment, an opportunity for our children, adults in our culture are even willing to put aside their own dreams, they're willing to work more hours, and even become the soccer mom. Things that they swore they would never become when they were 16-year-old little girls, right? Kids, you will never appreciate how much your parents do for you and sacrifice for you until you have children of your own. Oscar Wilde once said something rather witty. He said, "Children begin by loving their parents, but as they grow older, they judge them. Later, they forgive them. Sometimes." God also places a high value on children. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea." Now, you can correct me if I'm wrong here, but I get the idea by reading a statement like that from Jesus that God doesn't like it if we pick on kids, if we lead them down the wrong road, or if we harm them. God gets angry. If we accept them, though, and help them, then God is happy with us in that. The lesson here is that God values children, and he wants us to value them as well. He wants us to raise them well. But even though we and God value children that much, we must remember children need a lot of help. I mean, they start out entirely, completely dependent on their parents. I don't think there's anything as helpless as a newborn child. A newborn cannot do anything. I mean, anything physically. They can't focus their eyes. They can't grasp with their hands. They can't hold up their own heads. They can't move around. They can do three things, right? They can drink, they can use a diaper, and they can cry because of one of the first two. That's it. And if we're honest, children are not very wise either. Even once they can eat on their own, even once they can dress themselves, they still need years of training to know how to do things right and properly. I've heard it said that a child is someone who can wash his hands without getting the soap wet. On their own, children would not survive due to their own ignorance, their own foolishness, their own blindness to danger. I mean, isn't it frustrating? You can spend hours at night trying to convince this darling child, whom you are getting more and increasingly frustrated with, that there is no monster under the bed, right? You can spend hours in that. There's no reason to be scared. And then the next day, you are the terrified one as they run headlong right into the road or right into some other danger. Frustration, thy name is child. They are petrified by the imaginary danger and careless of the real danger. That is the nature of raising kids. They think they're indestructible. They think money is produced magically by your wallet. They think they deserve anything that they see or want. Children must be raised to be wise and self-sufficient so that they can then become the good parents to raise their own children to be wise and self-sufficient, and so on throughout the generations. And spiritual raising is no different. But we've got a problem in our world today. And it's really no different than the problem that previous generations have had. But our children, if we just look around and observe, our children in our culture are by and large not being raised terribly well. There seems to be an entire generation adrift who are uncertain, insecure, immoral, and with little knowledge of God. Children have all kinds of problems in this, don't they? They exercise their imaginations far less. Maybe that's part of the problem. The average child spends more than 3 hours per day watching television. Just television. That's the average child in America. 3 hours of TV. Total screen time, TV included, is 5 to 7 hours now. That includes your phone, right? Or anything else. Time that used to be spent in imaginative play is now spent watching other people tell them what is imaginative and fun and exciting. Our society also trains our children to conform, to be consumers rather than human beings. We teach them, our culture teaches them what to desire through commercials. Commercials tell us what we are supposed to want. Commercials tell us to do what our friends expect us to do, to expect what Hollywood tells us to expect, and to consider normal and acceptable whatever it is that the TV or social media tells them is right. Have you noticed this? And commercials are insane. I mean, this is just the way of it. Commercials are insane. I don't know if you've noticed. Dr. Pepper, a while ago, had this slogan: be you, do what you do. Now, that sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Be individualistic. Think for yourself. Do whatever you want to do. There's a real American individualism in all of that. But how? Tell me, Dr. Pepper, how am I to express my individualism, my own ability to make up my own mind, by doing what Dr. Pepper tells me to do and drinking their product? Right? To conform to their way. There's another one, Burger King, right? Have it your way. What's my way? Eating at Burger King. Do what we tell you to do so that you can express how you don't do what other people tell us to do. Insane. Think for yourself. Be your own person. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Rebel against expectations and do all of this by doing what we tell you to do. Insanity. We are ruining our children's ability to think. If you will guard your children against these messages, by the way, if you'll tell them how to read a commercial and see what are they actually trying to do, get you to spend money, right, guard against it. You're not going to actually be better looking by drinking that beer. That's just not how it works. Whatever else, okay? They think that by conforming to the group, by doing what someone else tells them to do, they're being their own person. That's insanity. Let them think for themselves. This generation, this current crop of children today, will be a generation raised with more input coming from outside the home in the form of TV and the internet and other media than they get from the inside the home or from the church. Now, it's always been hard to raise children. It's always been hard. Throughout all the generations, it's always been hard. But I can't help but think that there's something special in the culture today that makes it just a tiny bit harder. And some of the obstacles and hardships that are facing children today are almost staggering to think about. The divorce rate in America is currently 40 to 50%. That's twice as high as in 1960. And at the same time, the number of people getting married is down. So the result is that the number of children born outside of marriage today is more than twice what it was in 1980. Twice. 17% of all children in the USA, that's over 15 million children, live in poverty. Now, there are fewer children in poverty today than the historical norm throughout all places and generations. That's good, but 15 million in America living in poverty, that is a hardship and a difficulty that is before them. Many children go hungry. 15% of children in America struggle with food insecurity. That is to say, I don't know if I'm going to eat tonight. Many have no health care. The majority of kids in America have also never been to church. And beyond that, there are confounding contradictions that our culture teaches children. On the one hand, they are told, you alone, you alone, you alone control your destiny, your desire, your gender. Even no one else. No one else can possibly tell you what to choose for yourself. You have, by your own desire, by your own will, whatever it is you want that is good, and you can do it. Indeed, it's evil for anyone else to tell you what you should want or what you should do. But at the same time, our culture tells those same children they are only the product of a random blind chance. They are told that they are merely animals and they have no more intrinsic value or meaning than a cat or a dog or a rat or even a rock. So the cultural lesson for our kids is you can do anything, become anything, achieve anything, but remember that nothing you ever achieve or become will mean anything. Is it any wonder then that there seems to be an entire generation adrift, lacking the desire to better themselves, Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, has become the motto of our society. Our children thus seek out pleasure and fun, but find that entertainment itself is also meaningless. We're surrounded by instant gratification and video games and TV and social media, you know, the Insta-twit face thing that's out there. Every other possible gadget designed to bring convenient and entertainment is before us, and our children have never thus been busier in their pursuit of leisure, but they are discovering just how little of all of it satisfies. They are living out the truth of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure, and yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. They're bored, and boredom leads them in one of two directions. They may pile on more and more to do in an ever-increasing, never-satisfying quest for distraction. That's one way to go. And sometimes that looks like experimentation with drugs, diving deeply into alcohol or sex or anything else that might, even for a moment, reduce the pain that's deeply set in their hearts. Or another way they might deal with it is that they might lash out, striking back against the pain they feel so deeply in search of meaning. And do we not see that as well? Our children are crying out for purpose. They're adrift in a world that offers no answers, only distractions. They need something real. They need to know that we have meaning. They need to know that who they are and what they do has lasting purpose. They need God. They need parents. And they need the church. They need all of us who know the truth, not to be hesitant to declare truth to them. In Exodus 13, God commands us, well, first he commanded Israel, who lived through the Passover, lived through the plagues, and lived through all of that, that we're going into the promised land. He commands them to declare to the next generation the truth of who he is and what he has done. He still gives that mission to us today. God values children, and he wants them to know their value. He tells us that it is our responsibility as parents to pass on our knowledge about God and what he has done. And let me rush also to say this. This is not just for parents, but for anyone who has influence on any child's life. Children need aunts and uncles. Children need neighbors and mentors. Children need Awana leaders and grandparents and teachers and next door neighbors who will speak truth into their lives. Parents have that main responsibility of raising their children, passing on to them the knowledge of God. But parents should not have to shoulder that responsibility alone. That's never been God's intention. He's given us a community. Do you know a child? You awake? Oh, yeah. Do you know a child? Okay, there you go. Then consider it a primary duty that God has given to you to influence that child for God. Exodus 13 is God's statement of how important this is. Right away after the Exodus itself, God gives a command to his people. Tell the next generation what God has done. Verse 8, on that day, tell your son, I do this, the celebration of the Passover. I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And then verses 14 through 16, I'm going to read that again because listen to this. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. The next generation, the one after the Exodus, would not be the one that experienced the Exodus. But they need to know that God is a redeeming God. The next generation will not have your experiences. They will not have your firsthand knowledge, but they should have no doubt about how your experiences and your knowledge of God have affected you. They may gain their own experiences eventually, but to know everything that God wants them to know, they must also hear about yours. In other words, pass on your faith. Do not be shy. We are inundated by our culture's message of despair, and their only message is distraction. We have a message of hope. We must counter despair with the truth that God is real, He is not silent, and He saves. But how? How are we to pass on this message? Well, God gives rituals to His people to follow. These celebrations, Passover, redeeming the firstborn. And then says, explain it to your children. We have communion. And one of the important reasons we do not send our children to children's church on Communion Sunday is to give parents and others the opportunity to say to our children, this is what this means. This is why it's important. Let me declare to you again the exodus from sin that Jesus Christ has made possible. How can we counter the flood? The damaging flood of ideas that come from our culture to our kids. How can we counter that? In the time we have left, let me give you a few other ideas. Tips, as it were, for influencing children that I believe are biblical and effective, that act like Exodus 13, so that we might declare to the next generation the faith. Tip number one, spend time with children. The best impact we can have on a child will only come when we invest large amounts of time into their lives. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. That's how it works. Consider all the hours per day that the average child spends hearing all the wrong messages. 5 hours a day with the TV, with internet and phone and whatever else. Do you want to have an impact? Do you want a child to be more influenced by you than by TV? Then make quality time spent with that child a priority, and not just watching TV together. That can be part of it, but do something. Make memories together. Tip number two, keep your promises. Children will remember broken promises. You may keep 5 promises and break one. Do you know which one they're going to remember? Do not be hasty in making a promise. When you do make one, keep it at all costs, if you can. And I hasten to add, keep your promises to others. Children will see that. Your children will emulate your actions. Other children, when they respect you, if they're not yours, they will emulate your actions. And if you treat your promise, your word of honor, as a little thing, they will too. Teach them by example that honor is important, that a good name is of greater value than gold, and that truth is infinitely preferable to fiction. The most important promises you can keep are the ones that you have made to your spouse, which leads to tip number 3. Men, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Your marriage is the training ground of your children's future relationships. They get their standards of what is normal from watching you. The best thing, honestly, that any husband and wife can do for their children is to make them the number 2 priority in life. Priority number 1 needs to be your spouse. Children reap great benefits in homes that are filled with love. They are statistically more confident, they excel more in school, and their future marriages usually last more time. Now, I just want to take a moment there. As an aside, I understand that this one can be a dagger to the heart. I know that this can be a dagger to the heart. We live in a broken world. And the realities of that world mean that there are many who raise children on their own for any number of reasons. And to such people, I would advise the following. Number 1. Know and understand and have confidence in the fact that God does not regard a single parent as a problem, and nor as a lesser parent. He loves and values and helps you as you seek Him. His grace will be sufficient for you as you raise your children. Build a healthy community for them. Not just wrap them all up in yourself, but build a healthy community for yourself and for them. The church is a great place to find support. If this church ever makes you feel like a lesser parent because you are a single parent, come to me and I will scold this church for that. Do you understand? It is our job as a church to come alongside and help others, especially in the task of raising children. Number three, above all, never stop loving your kids. Never stop. Tip number four, practice what you preach. I've heard it said that children are like wet cement. It's easy to make a lasting impression on them, but here's an experiment for you. Go home today, go to the store, buy yourself some cement, pour yourself a slab of cement, right? Spend an hour lecturing it. Then take your finger and poke it. Which action will leave the lasting impression? Likewise, your children are going to be far more influenced by what you do than only by what you say. Dad, you'll never convince them that pornography is a bad thing if you consume it. It'll be hard to get your kids off the phone if you're always on your phone. Get the idea? Kids will sniff out hypocrisy from a mile away. Do what you say. Actually value what you tell them is worth valuing. Tip number five, listen to your child. Don't plan out what you are going to tell them and lecture them while your child is speaking. Listen. Adults who take time to understand what children are saying will discover a great many things about them. And the children will respect you more for it as well. You value them. Listen to them. Tip number six, admit your mistakes. If you've blown it, okay, I'm going to revise. When you blow it, admit it. Christianity is about forgiveness. Set the example in asking for forgiveness. We can't expect children to do it if we don't model it. Tip number seven, be firm but fair. Be a disciplinarian. Parents, your children don't need you to be their best buddy. They need a parent and parents' discipline. Children need to know their boundaries, what lines they can cross and which ones they can't. Be fair about your rules, but also be firm and follow through with consequences. They're going to complain about that, but I'm going to let you in on a secret. Consistent, loving discipline brings stability and confidence into a child's life. Letting them have whatever they want leads to entitled, bitter, self-absorbed, unstable children. In other words, they may complain about discipline, but they'll eventually complain even more without it. Now, you understand when I say discipline, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about discipline here, and that's important too. Now, the number one tip, tip number eight, but the number one tip, absolutely most important, is talk about God. God wants us to talk about him. We have it in Exodus 13. We have it in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see that common picture that's here in Deuteronomy 6 and also here in Exodus 13? Twice here in Exodus 13, in 13 verse 9 and in 13 verse 16, and once in Deuteronomy 6, it talks about these things being symbols on the hands and foreheads. When the Bible talks about things written or engraved on our hands and heads, it is talking about what defines us as human beings. What do we constantly do? What do we constantly think about? God should be as obvious to others when they look at us as what is on our hands and our heads. We should be defined by him. We are to make God part of our conversation. We too often, we relegate God to the periphery, to certain times or parts of life. We talk about God on Sundays, and we pray before we eat or sleep. That's God time, right? And yes, absolutely take your kids to church. But do we act as though that's where God belongs and the rest of our lives is somehow not God time? Do we act as though God has no impact on the rest of our lives? Are we embarrassed to talk about God? Here's an experiment. Today at your house, gather the whole family together and say, let's talk about Jesus. Will everyone become relaxed and happy? If everyone becomes uncomfortable, it's nothing more uncomfortable than going into a mixed stranger group and saying, let's talk about Jesus, right? People just really get uncomfortable. It's weird. And if that happens, if everyone becomes uncomfortable, what does that say about how important Jesus is in our lives? I mean, why is it so easy to talk about the Phillies or about Penn State or about the latest movie, but it can be so difficult to talk about God? We need to change that. We need to establish the culture in our families that it's okay and normal to talk about God, to have the rhythms of our life be things that we say to our children and to other children, hey, this means that I belong to God. My life here means that I belong to God, and you should too. This is not to say we always have to have profound discussions. We don't always have to be theologians talking about great, highfalutin kind of matters. But we do need to acknowledge that God is important. And how can we do that if we never talk about him? An author once wrote, I love this quote, he said, the key is not knowing just what to say or possessing all knowledge about the Christian faith. The key is to provide the kind of environment in the home where talking about God can take place. If talking about God is as expected and as natural as talking about playmates or television programs, children will learn to ask questions about God, speak their thoughts about God, and come to trust this God whose presence is woven into the fabric of the everyday. I like that. That should be what we aspire to. All right, let me bring it to a close. The patriot Patrick Henry wrote this after he made his will. He said, I have now dispersed all of my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. That's a pretty good quote. Jesus said it this way, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? We want a good life for our child. We want to educate him, nurture him, feed him. We want to train him. We want him to do well in life. But should we not also work to pass on our faith? Again, I hasten to add, we don't have control over whether or not they come to faith. We don't have control about whether or not our children actually listen, actually do what God wants them to do, actually become Christian and mature in him. We don't have control over that. The choice is ultimately theirs. You cannot force their faith, but we are responsible to declare our faith to them in this dying world. You're not going to do it perfectly. You're not, but you should do it faithfully. God commanded Moses to tell the story of the Exodus. In various ways. Communion is God declaring to us that we are to tell the story of Jesus in this way and in other various ways. It declares. That's why our children are here. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we seek for your help because we need your help. Without you, we have nothing to declare to the next generation. We have nothing good to offer them that the world is not offering them. We need you. We need your help. We need your advice. We need your words. Because we have been impacted by Jesus. We have seen what he does. And we wish to take his message to the next generation. Amen.